Many times in my childhood, we traveled so far by nighttime. How weary I've grown. Father's arms would slip around me so gently. My child, we are going home. Going home. There's nothing.
Let's all stand together. I'd like to welcome everyone to service. It's good to be on at service on Wednesday night. I know everybody's tired on Wednesday night, but we're going to give the Lord 100%. Amen. Let's help Brother Harry sing that some more. Going home, I'm going home.
Now the twilight has faded. The day soon shall end. I get homesick, the farther I roam. Oh, but my Father has led me each step of the way. Praise God, I am going. There is nothing to hold me here.
Brother Jimmy Babb, if you'd come at this time, you can be seated. And Brother Jimmy will read our prayer requests this evening.
Have a prayer request here for a brother, Randy Fields of Phelps, Kentucky, and his family. The doctors have given him only 1 month to live. So let's pray for this brother. I think he's a close friend of Brother Tracy, and let's just remember them in prayer. Sister Brenda Jones asked us to pray for Kevin Perrigan, 44-year-old coach at John Battle High School. He has been fighting cancer for a year and thought he was cancer-free, but found out that it was in his bones yesterday and may have eaten a hole in his spine. He is a Christian and believes prayer has brought him this far. So I'm sure not many of us may know this gentleman, but let's certainly remember him in prayer. Please pray for Joyce Clark. She needs and wants a job, so let's remember this lady. This request is from Kenya in Africa. Please remember Brother Jackson Silla. He's a pastor of the Mombasa Church in Kenya. Brother Silla has been very sick and needs a touch from the great physician. They also ask us to pray for the entire country of Kenya as they go through an election next month, that it might be peacefully and successfully done. Pray for the saints in Kenya for protection also. So let's remember that request. Brother Danny Barclay asks us to pray for Valerie Barclay, who has a virus and is very sick, and also for salvation. He also asked us to pray for the mother of a Mr. Wu. These are Chinese friends of Brother Danny. His mother has heart trouble and pneumonia in the hospital, and also salvation for both of them. The family wants to give praise for Danielle Wilson and James Smith, both are doing much better. We prayed for them last week, I believe. And they just want to thank God for miracles being done in their life. Please pray for Kimberly, Oliver, and Robbie Dixon. Oliver and Robbie are sick and running a fever. Kimberly is feeling very bad and is very exhausted. Sister Sherry Wiggins asked us to pray for that family. Sister Sandy Irwood asked us to pray for Brother Ed Russell, who has brain cancer. He lives in Ypsilanti, Michigan. So let's remember him in prayer. Please pray for Jim Maxwell. He has been sick and since Friday and not able to be in church. So let's remember Brother Jim. Benjamin Horniak has a sore throat. So let's remember him in prayer tonight. And also prayer for Sister Anna Altland's brother, Charles. Is that Ankeny, who is in the hospital due to pneumonia and a heart attack, above all for his soul to be saved. So there are, notice, several requests tonight, including salvation, and all of them are very serious, but let's take them to heart as if you'll stand. Ask Brother Jackie Benton if he'll come and take us to the Lord in prayer tonight for these prayer requests.
Let's join our prayers together tonight for these requests. Many needs. I wonder if there's hands to be raised for unspoken requests tonight. Let's take these requests to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have a privilege to come and bring our petitions unto thee, Lord. We realize, Lord, tonight as we sang the song, going home, Lord. Hallelujah. We're all going home, Lord, but some maybe sooner than others, Lord. We just pray for these requests tonight, Lord, urgent requests. Unless you come, Father, tonight, Lord, and move. Oh, God, there is no hope, Lord. When the doctor says there's nothing else they can do, we know, Lord, we have a great physician. We have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll come. Oh, God, and I pray that, Lord, the hand of God will move tonight, Lord, in these requests. Give, Lord, faith in the hearts of the people tonight to receive from you, Father. Grant it, Lord, there's needs for salvation tonight. The greatest healing of all, Lord, is the healing for the soul. And I pray, dear God, for those tonight, Lord, that need salvation tonight. Those that need, Lord, a touch tonight, Lord, a refilling of the Holy Ghost. Let it be so in this service tonight. And may we leave this place, Lord, saying, oh God, that we've been touched. We've been touched tonight, Father. Touch us again, Lord. Give healing. We'll give all the praise and all the glory and all the honor to thee in the name of our blessed Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. If you just remain standing this evening, I'd like to sing together an old song. And the brothers that come and receive the offering. There's an old song, I'd rather be an old-time Christian. Does anybody know that? I'm sure there's a few of you out there that know that old song, and we'll sing that together tonight if they can find the words. You find the first verse here?
In this world I've tried most everything, and I'm happy now to say, there's nothing like religion in the good old-fashioned way. I'm walking in the old-time way, and I want the world to know that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Oh, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. There's nothing like an old-time Christian with Christian love to show. Oh, I'm walking in the grand old highway and taught the world to know that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. There are many things I'd like to be as my journey I pursue. I'd long to be a leader like a mortal man would do. I'd like to be a millionaire with a million to bestow. But I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Oh, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Christian love to show. Oh, I'm
Amen. You can be seated. We got a couple of song specials tonight. Brother Matt Carter, if you'd come right away for us here and sing for us, I certainly enjoy hearing Brother Matt Carter. And Brother John Linichek and his sisters, if they would come right after Brother Matt Carter.
I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you heard me pray. I just want to thank you, Lord, for being there when I was so down and up. You came along, made me wanna shout. I just wanna thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If I had 1,000 miles to live, I'd give them all to my Lord. He's been so good to me, and that is the least I could afford. He made good times outnumber the bad. Been the best friend I've ever had. I just wanna thank you. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you heard me pray. I just want to thank you, Lord, for being there when I was so down. I just wanna thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
gather at the river, where bright angel feet have her on. With its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. And the Silver River, soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. And yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Silver spray, we will talk and worship ever all the happy golden days. And yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. And yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. That flows by the throne of God. That flows by the throne of God.
Stand with me. Father, I see that you are drawing a line in the sand. I want to be standing by your side, holding your hand. So let your kingdom come. Let it live in me. This is my prayer. This is my plea. Let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering. surrender to the King. Let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the King. Father, I hear it growing louder, the song of your redeemed, as the saints of every nation are awakening to sing. From our hearts there comes an anthem, oh, hear our praises ring. This is a song to the King. Let the worshipers arise, let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the King. Let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. Surrender to the King.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, if you would. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the wind of the day, or the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we stand before you tonight, Lord, so many, many years after this incident happened, knowing that had you not come in your mercy, it would have been the annihilation of mankind. But you had a purpose, a plan. Satan had only done that which was necessary to bring that plan into fruition. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us tonight from those things which have been, that we might be able to see what kind of people we can be if we obey truth. We also, on the other hand, could learn by the examples of those who knew what was right and didn't do it. So really, if we have an open heart, when positive things are preached, we can benefit. And when negative examples are used, we can benefit as well. For we will take those examples and say, by God's help and grace, we do not want to go in that direction. So speak to us tonight, I pray, Father, as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. All right. I'd like to speak to you tonight on after the fall. Let's go to verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Truly the partaking of knowledge of good and evil had enlightened both the man and his wife to things that under the dispensation of innocence that they never knew, they were not aware of, because innocence and conscience is two worlds totally apart. One is certainly it's the way the knowledgeable people, the world would look at it, childish, so immature, so ignorant, as the world would say. And to know, surely, would be more beneficial. But it actually depends on what you're going to know. You see, they did know more, but what did it bring them? Shame, fear, caused them to hide themselves. So truly, the message that Satan, through the serpent, had given to the woman, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There was an element of truth in what he was saying. Now here they are experiencing this first-handed. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. So the state of innocence had now disappeared. This dispensation has now had an abrupt end. And now they're in the dispensation of conscience. So to know right from wrong. They feel fear. Now you imagine they're flooded with these feelings that under innocence they never had. They never had fear under innocence. They was not ashamed. They were naked, but they didn't know it. So there was no accompaniment of shame, of fear, of intimidation, of worry. They never hid from God before, because under the dispensation of innocence, they couldn't hide from God. But once their eyes were opened and they knew good and evil and the difference between good and evil, then now they move into a spot to where this rush of emotions and this rush of sudden newfound knowledge. It's hard for us to imagine, because we are born this way to when we grow and we learn as children and we're birthed into this type of an atmosphere of conscience and we begin to learn about right from wrong. But can you imagine as an adult that all of a sudden you step from total innocence of not knowing anything right or wrong. All you know is just what God has told you. And you step from total love, total completion, total perfection, total surrender, everything right, nothing wrong. You step from that and just one step away. Just like that. In a matter of mere seconds, you step from that into fear, into anxiety, into stress, into worry, into hiding, into anticipation of dread and all the things. It must have been an entire flood of emotions and thoughts that they experienced. To me, how they were even able to deal with this, it's phenomenal how that they could live under the sudden change of stress. No doubt for us in this day would totally collapse. But this is the beginning of man's beginning. It is Genesis. So whenever they move into this and God now knows where they are, as I said last Wednesday night, God doesn't ask questions like this because he doesn't know the answer. But God wants to bring what? Genuine repentance. And he wants to bring it with what? On the very perspective of open confession, without being prodded to. So God does it in the form of question, so that the man will be able to open up. You know what? Man testified right there, and it shows a strain down through people. No doubt many of us sitting right in this building tonight are exactly the same way. Now watch how then in verse 11. Now it moves out of verse 10 to where that he was afraid and he hid himself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Now notice, God doesn't say what, but who. A person. So he directs this to a person, and it had to be a personality in order to be a person. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not Eve. Now, whatever it was that had enlightened him, it had brought him to an acknowledgement of being naked. And it was not, as we found out many, many years ago, it was certainly not eating an apple. It was not going to school. It was not because, you know, they found out this or that or the other. But it was something related to something about nakedness. So it had exposed this part. And then God relates this to a who. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now notice here, God gives him the opportunity to come out. God asks him point blank, have you eaten of the tree? Yes or no? But man always finds a way around yes or no. Why are we this way? And the man said, the woman. The woman. Now God asked him, have you eaten of the tree? Now watch his answer. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. Now in one sentence, he's accusing the gift and the giver. Now he shifts the blame for what he has done. God, don't blame me. I did do wrong and I ate of the tree, but it's not my fault. It was the woman you gave me. And if it hadn't been for her, I wouldn't have done it in the first place. And as a matter of fact, the more I think about it, if you hadn't given her to me, I wouldn't be in the mess I'm in. Oh my. Now watch him. He's moved. Brother Jim, immediately, this crafty, subtle nature of being tricky with his words. Now he moves into this dispensation. He's not only afraid, he's not only fearful, but now he's crafty. Trying to tell a lie without telling a lie. Stretching the truth and the truth is like a banjo string. Where did he get this at? Where did he get this to be crafty? Certainly one from the Lord. Now watch. So God asks him point blank. He doesn't just say, yes, I did. And I am so sorry. But instead, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So it's not really my fault. I'll tell you, as a pastor, I always get so sick. When I go to dealing with people and they fell in sin, they fell in some type of a deal, and you go to try to talk to them, and they always blame their wife, or they always blame the church, or they always blame the message. You know what you know right soon as I hear that? I realize they are not of a true repentant attitude. I don't care what they say. Because if they were, they would be more willing to accept the blame. Can other people do things that will cause us in the time of weakness to do wrong? Certainly. But if the devil can't make you do it, I know some other man or woman can't. We do wrong because we choose to. Well, y'all's amen's as weak as dishwater tonight. Now notice, God turns, and the Lord God, verse 13, said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent was peeling an apple. And it looked so delicious because it was a red delicious apple. And I just lusted. I couldn't help it. My mouth started watering and I got to lusting after that apple. Beguiled? What has beguiling got to do with an apple? Beguile is of a sensual sexual nature. Come on now, don't get quiet. Quieter, I should say. The serpent beguiled me. Now notice, what have you done? She's following her head. Her head did not accept blame, and she's not going to accept blame.
Her head shifted the blame, and she followed her head. She shifted the blame too. Now watch, it's very cunning how she does this as well. Now watch the term she uses. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. Now she does not say it in the quite the same way and the same metaphor that Adam uses, but she is very cunning in the way that she makes her excuse. She's saying to God in using this one word, this animal was so subtle. He was more crafty than I. Why would you allow him to be where I was? Why would you allow him to be here? He beguiled me. I never heard beguiling words before. I didn't know what wrong was. I didn't know what a lie was. And you allowed him to be here. She's doing just like her husband. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent was crafty. He was very subtle. So he beguiled me and I did eat. Now notice then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2, Paul says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what in the world is he doing paralleling that early church to the Garden of Eden? Why is he paralleling a virgin which has been espoused to Christ? And he's paralleling, why would he kick that back to there when she fell by an apple? But apparently Paul didn't believe it was an apple. Or Paul would not have likened the early church to being a virgin and her being a virgin. And yet through subtlety of the mind, that the mind would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Why? Because it was a virgin. It was a virgin in the Garden of Eden. And Paul also knew there was another virgin on the earth in this first church age dispensation. But he knew the serpent was not now standing upright, but that same serpent, that old devil and Satan, would come in the form of preachers. And in the form of so-called message people in that day, like it is in this day. Now notice, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds will be corrupted for the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Now what she says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now notice, Adam was not deceived. Eve was. Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived. Now Adam was not deceived, so he knew exactly what he was doing, but she did not know what she was doing. Now notice again back in Genesis 3:13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So now it is a forced confession. Still no repentance though. Do you notice? Neither Adam or Eve, either one, ever said, I'm sorry. I repent. Neither of them. If it had not have been for God's grace in the Garden of Eden, he would have destroyed both of them. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. No, it is a forced confession, but no appearance of contrition, no appearance of a broken heart, a broken, oh God, forgive me, please, I'm so sorry. I don't know how I could have done this. Nothing, nothing. But notice when Jesus comes on the earth and he sets forth this parable in Luke 15:17, we come and in order as the prodigal son. When he came to himself, he said, how many servants of my father's have bread and enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, it's your fault If you hadn't have been so strict in raising me in the message, I might not have went away from it. If you'd have let me listen to rock and roll and had pinups in my room and let me do what I wanted to do, but you made me go to church when I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to wear them dresses and you made me wear them. Listen, parents, don't you let them children try to make you feel bad for holding a standard in your home. God told the children of Israel, you make your children do this and you make them do that and you read the law to them and you tell them what's right. And then when they get old, they'll be responsible for what they do with it. Now notice this man. Now remember, this is Jesus setting forth the perfect reflection from God's view of what a real repentant heart will be like. I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now look, many folks don't even acknowledge they've sinned against God. Notice how this sinning comes. He sinned against God in heaven and he sinned against his Father, which is family. When you do wrong, you sin against God, and according to that sin, you may sin against us as a body. You come here, you're identified, you sit on these pews, and you do things wrong, and the public finds it out. You're not just sinning against God, you're sinning against us. The people around the message that live ungodly lives, and people hear about them, man, they put it on Facebook and here and there and there. Don't you realize what they're doing? They're not only sinning against God, they're sinning against those who try to live right. But do people think that way? They'll tell you it's none of your business. Sure, they don't have a repentant attitude. I'm going to live my life and ain't nobody tell me what to do. You're not like the prodigal son yet. Please don't misunderstand me. I do not just not want to sin against God. I don't want to sin against you folks. Remember, this is not a prophet that we can debate. This is the master himself. Now watch, he said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hard servants. Now notice Jesus, how he's setting forth a New Testament repentant attitude of one who recognizes that they're on the prodigal son come to himself, so it wasn't caught and everybody was going to hear it on Facebook or something. If he didn't get up before the church and make a public repentance, they didn't have Facebook, thank God. They didn't have all these things, all the trash stuff that we got today. So this man actually come to himself. It was not the deacon board that come down to the hog and said, uh-oh, we're churching you on Sunday. He come to himself. And once he found himself, he found out the guilty party was himself. He could have pointed to his brother, because no doubt he didn't have the right attitude. He could have pointed to this and that and the other, but he said, I'm the one to blame. Nobody's to blame but me. Now watch God ask Adam. He asked Eve. But watch him in verse 14 when he addresses the serpent. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. Where's his what question? Or who question? Now remember, with Adam it was a who question. Who told you? And with Eve it was a what question. What have you done? But with the serpent it was neither who or what. No questions. Immediate judgment. Now we know that the serpent was an animal. He did not have a soul, but he had a place for one. He apparently had enough about him in being the closest to the man that he could be held responsible for decisions that were made. Now, he was not like a horse. He was not like a mule. He was not like a bird, not even like a snake today. In that if Satan would come into an animal like the hogs at Gadara, and those hogs had no control, they had no choice. But this shows us this species was the highest of its kind, in that it could be held responsible for its actions. So there had to be an element of consent on the side of the serpent to move out of its ordained position, or God could have never cursed him. Had he been like a cow, had been a dumb brute, and the devil would have got in the cow and fulfilled his purpose and got out of the cow, and God wouldn't have changed him from a cow to a mouse. Cow don't know the difference. The hogs didn't know the difference. But this being was so different from everything else, he could be held accountable. Notice now, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Huh. And upon thy belly shalt thou go. Which means he didn't go on it before. Now watch. He raised himself above man. And God will now humble him to such a place, he will spend the rest of his days on his belly. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, how many different species and subspecies worthy of the serpents, I have no idea. But all I know is that God changed them and there ain't no more like this original one. Were there snakes already and serpents separate? I have no idea. Though we can ask him when we get there. Now, notice what God does. Now, this is a, it is, God is now speaking, and he's going to speak in two ways. As he does in Ezekiel 28, as he does in Isaiah 14, as he does in Ezekiel 37, 39, somewhere in there, when he speaks to the devil in the king. As he spoke to the devil and the king in Ezekiel 38, and he spoke to the devil and the king in Pharaoh, and now he's going to speak to the serpent, but he will also speak to the devil, which has used the serpent's body. In a twofold manner. Naturally to the serpent, mystically to Satan. Now watch this. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. Now this part here is exactly to the animal part. Thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, he's not going to eat mud pies. He's not going to eat mud cakes. But absolutely everything he eats, whether it is a mouse, whether it's some type of rodent, or a bird, or whatever it is, he will be eating dust. Because many of his meals will come off the ground. Now, no doubt before he stood upright and he could wash his food. No longer. His hands are gone. His legs are gone. His ability to speak is gone. Let me read you something from a Bible commentary. This is from a man called Adam Clark. Lived from 1762 to 1832. He was an English Methodist. Here we must consider a twofold sentence. One on Satan, the other on the agent he employed. The Nehash, which is the Hebrew word for serpent. Whom I suppose to have been at the head of all the inferior animals and a sort of society and intimacy with man. To be greatly degraded, entirely banished from human society. Now wait a minute. I thought us message folks were the only weird, strange people who believe this. No, you say, actually, this has been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. Some of you former message folks maybe ought to do a little research before you go to blasting us. Now watch this. Entirely banished from human society, deprived of the gift of speech. An English Methodist which lived hundreds of years ago, believe this? And some of you message people still groping with it.
You wonder who's blind and so far behind.
Curse out thou of every cattle, every beast of the field. Thou shalt be considered the most contemptible of animals. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. Thou shalt no longer walk erect.
Oh my goodness. Wow. And how did this man get this without listening to serpency?
This truth has been in the earth for thousands of years. Brother Branham was not sent to manufacture new truths, but to tie the loose ends and gather what was lost.
Praise the Lord, happy about it.
But mark the ground equally with thy hands and feet. Dust shalt thou eat, though formerly possessed of the faculty to distinguish, choose, and cleanse his food. Thou shalt feed henceforth like the most stupid and abject quadruped all the days of thy life. God shall meet to manifest his displeasure against the agent employed. Oh my, in this melancholy business.
You can tell this guy's a theologian, can't you? What's all them big words mean, Brother Donnie? I ain't sure. If I get them figured out, I'll let you know.
Perhaps this is founded on the part with the intelligent, subtle Nehesh took in the seduction of our first parents. Brother Donnie, that was one isolated nut.
John Gill, born 1697, died 1771, an English Baptist. I wonder if some of these Baptist churches and Methodist churches would let me in and let me quote to them some of their former fathers. Reckon I could schedule a few meetings around here and just quote from their former fathers and see if they'd say amen? I kind of doubt it, don't you? Notice this. My.
As dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, meaning not that particular serpent, as long as that should live, but all of the same kind. As long as ever any in the world, even to the end of it, it is probable when the serpent moved in a more erect posture. It lived on herbs and plants as other creatures.
So somehow this strange doctrine that showed up in Brother Branham's ministry that people thought was concocted back in a Kentucky cabin somewhere. Of some strange child. Apostolic fathers believe this. Now here, these men are a long way from being apostolic because you can read other things these guys said and they're way off. I mean, way out in left field.
Watch this. But when it was obliged to be upon its belly or breast, it licked up the dust of the earth, which it could not well avoid eating whatsoever food it did. Can you imagine? He goes from this position of being right next to man. And he's cursed down till he loses the very image of what he was. And he's humbled to everything that he eats. He gets dirt in his mouth.
Now how much do you like to go down and set an outback and order a surf and turf, nice piece of steak, lobster tail, baked sweet potato, brown sugar and butter, some of that fine bread. They bring it out fresh off the grill, and then you take it and put it down on the floor and rub dirt all over it. Somebody's probably going to smack you. And then say, look at that poor old man. He must not be right. But what if he was cursed to it?
What if you stood upright at one time and you selected your food and you washed your food and you fellowshipped with God on the earth, Adam?
But somehow you knew not to submit yourself and the devil went to talking to you and you said, get away from me. Leave me alone. I don't want nothing to do with you. But instead you said, I'll submit my body. I'll submit my body for you to use. And all of a sudden when God comes, and God's creative power starts changing your looks. God said, you're cursed! All of a sudden, the handsome features, ears, nose, eyes, lips,
which Eve had kissed. Hands which had taken Eve's little soft hands. And the prophet said, he spoke to her and said, look at them little dainty hands. You was made for this purpose. All of a sudden, his arms, his face changed. His head reduced in size. And he fell. He looked up to God from the ground, slithering, his tongue out of his mouth. Destitute. All the days of your life. And he tried to reach for the ability to speak, which he had done all of his life. No voice box. The brain to articulate words was gone. Amen. Lord God. Can't you see how folks can sit in church? They can be on fire seemingly with God. And in a year's time you see them folks and you say, what in the world happened to them? They're not even the same person. They're so different. Their back said they look different. They act different. Look at their attitude. My, how could they change? Same process. Their eyes changed. The visage of what God wants them to be. Their hands for the work of God. Their feet for the work of God. And on their belly they go. Oh my. Lord Jesus. Listen to what Dr. Scofield says. You know, Brother Bram used Scofield's Bible and used many, many of his notes, more of his actually than any other commentary. He said, the serpent, Satan's tool, is cursed in Genesis 3:14 and becomes God's illustration in nature of the effects of sin from the most beautiful and subtle of creatures to a loathsome reptile. The deepest mystery of the atonement is intimated here. Christ made sin for us. Can you imagine God when God said to this serpent, God has another thing in his mind, Lance? God is not only speaking to the animal. God is not only speaking to the devil. But God has another thought in his mind. Himself. Don't you see what the serpent is? The withering, loathsome reptile is sin judged. Why do you think Moses put a serpent on a pole? And that would represent Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Notice this. Christ made sin for us and bearing our judgment is typified by the brazen serpent. Serpent, Numbers 21 verses 5 to 9. Now what's Jesus as he refers to himself in St. John 3:14? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So brass speaks of judgment in the brazen altar. It speaks of judgment, sin already judged, and the brass serpent. So here the serpent's image. He changes from a man, handsome, far more handsome than Adam was. And all of a sudden, in a moment of time, he just melts. His image has changed. Everything about him, his arms is gone, his legs is gone. And there he's slithering in the dust. Lord God, notice chapter 3 verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. So the serpent had a seed? So does that mean all of us is supposed to run over snakes on the road when we see them? Do you know what that means in the Bible? Well, what does that mean? The woman's seed will have enmity against the serpent's seed. Well, isn't that strange? When a lot of snakes lay eggs. Some are live bears and some are eggs. But God is speaking to the serpent in the Edenic form. God is speaking to that serpent and said, you've got a seed and I'll put enmity Why didn't God say, it's going to be a war of apple juice? It'll be your apple juice against her apple juice. Why are we talking about seed when the original sin was supposedly eating an apple? It wasn't the apple in the tree, it was the P-A-I-R on the ground. Not P-E-A-R, P-A-I-R, pear on the ground. Notice, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And a woman don't even have a seed. I imagine the devil left this camp meeting scratching his head trying to figure out what in the world God was talking about. The devil's right there. Remember, he's hearing what's going on. You imagine the devil saying, the woman, I didn't know the woman had a seed. I thought the woman had an egg. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first messianic prophecy. This begins the trail of the seed. As a matter of fact, the Bible exposition commentary says it like this. The first promise of the Redeemer. Here begins the highway of the seed. Abel, Seth, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. I love this statement here. To God's covenant people, this verse was a beacon of hope. To Satan, it was God's declaration of war. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. To God's people, it was a promise of a Redeemer. But to the devil, God had officially declared war on the earth. Amen. Now watch this peculiar, strange, odd, weird commentary. The offspring, seed of the serpent and of the woman represents Satan's family and God's family. In the parable of the tares, Matthew 13, 24 to 30, 36 to 43, Jesus states clearly that Satan has children. I wonder if the Bible bookstore knows this is in their commentary on their shelves. Now if we went in and said, I'd like to put some of Brother Bram's books in, and said, no way, we've heard of Branhamites. We don't want that old serpent seed stuff. But I wonder, Brother Phil, if I'd walk over and open up in this commentary, which is on their shelf, and show them this is what Brother Branham preached. Don't you see why folks will be without, they'll be without excuse. Now watch this. Satan has children, people who profess to be true believers, who are actually counterfeits. Read where this is from at the bottom. I included it so you could see it. From the Bible Exposition Commentary. Again, the Pharisees were children of the devil. According to John the Baptist and Jesus, there's no record that Jesus ever called the publicans and sinners children of the devil. He reserved that title for the self-righteous Pharisees who crucified him. So throughout history, there has been a conflict between Satan and God. Satan's children and God's children. The battle continued with Cain murdering Abel, for Cain was of the wicked one. That is a child of the devil. Notice where this come from. It's not the serpent seed in 1958. It's not marriage and divorce in 1965. The Bible Exposition Commentary. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So you see, God will have this truth. It will be out, and there ain't enough people in hell. There ain't enough people on the earth. There ain't enough devils. There ain't enough of anything in opposition to ever stop it. Amen. Now you imagine Satan now leaves the serpent. He's reduced to this wet-looking, slithering reptile. Maybe he now slithers out of the garden. Satan hangs around to hear what else is going to be said. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Why didn't he give her a lockjaw? I mean, come on, be just. Let's punish the area that you're guilty. The sin was committed here by eating apples, and she's going to be multiplied and bearing children. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Thou shalt bring forth in sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now the state of the woman is changed. Multiplied conception, motherhood linked with sorrow, and the headship of the man. Uh-oh, here we go. I don't care how many women's liberation movements that there is. I don't care what the Democrats do or the Republicans do. They will never change this law of God. They can fuss and then debate and do all kinds of laws that they want to do. And they can try to make women sheriffs and women state troopers and women truck drivers and women whatever more they want to be. But this is still God's law. You see, we said, why do we need the headship of man? With the entrance of sin brought everything in total disarray. The headship of man was not needed in paradise in the state of perfection. In the sense that he was a ruler over, it was not needed. Adam was not that over Eve there. But once she succumbed to the lie of the devil and it throwed everything in total disarray, this is part of her punishment. Well, glory. But Brother Donnie, there's the Old Testament. Ah, I thought you might think that. So that's why I thought we'd read this scripture in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. The woman is not the glory of God. Now people fuss and they rant and they rave and they just make all kinds of mess. And they say, Brother Branham was a woman hater. It wasn't fair. Brother Branham said the man could get remarried and said a woman where the Branham. They should have read the Bible before they started making all this ruckus. That have found out it wasn't Brother Branham who changed that. It was Jesus actually. If we'll give some of these ex-message followers enough rope, they'll hang themselves. They're going to be made fools out enough quick enough the way it is. But watch this now in verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And the church said, amen. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And the church said, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands and everything. So here this law is not only an Old Testament law, but it is a New Testament foundation that the apostolic fathers preached. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. For I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. I marvel now, I pass some of these churches around here in Johnson City. Pastor Kathleen so-and-so and Carol so-and-so and so-and-so. The only difference between them and some of the other churches is they're just more honest. Because the truth of it is there's a lot of women that pastor churches. But they do it behind the pastor. Not women trustees, but they tell their trustees what to say. Husbands. They tell their deacon husbands what to say. I think we ought to do this in the church, and I think we ought to do that. That's why some of you women want to run the church. Some of you women right here, you want to run this church. Oh, you don't want to run it as being a trustee. You don't know. You're way too sneaky for that. You're too subtle. You don't want to run it as being a woman deacon. But you want to do it behind the church. And you think you ought to have more right to say this and say that. I'll tell you what. When we get changed, we'll let you. Bill, when we get our new bodies and everything is all changed back and reverted back, when we don't need headship, we'll let you do whatever Jesus will let you do. How's that, sis? But until Brother Bram said, God chose man to run the church, not woman. Women didn't say amen, and sissified men didn't either. Well, glory. Y'all want to look hard? I can look three times as hard as any of you all, I believe. I do have the advantage. I can look at every one of you and take as much time as I need. Now watch. By suffering not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Why? That's exactly what took place in the Garden of Eden. For Adam was first formed in Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, no matter how hard people try to change this and make it women equality and women this and the same wage and the this and that and the other, I'll tell you what, sis, I'll make a deal with you. When you take away pain and sorrow out of childbirth, I'll make you my assistant pastor. Fair enough? You change the first two, and I'll change the last one. When you eradicate pain in childbirth and sorrow in childbirth, I'll bring it before the church to let you be the first woman deacon of Happy Valley. But until that, we'll let these knothead men take care of it. We'll let knothead men be pastors, knothead men be associates and be preachers and deacons and trustees, run the library and do all that sort of thing. Well, the longer I go, the quieter you all are getting. Woo, mama. Now watch this. God saying unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Now look at the compound change brought to the woman because of what she done. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire. Look at this word. Desire. Longing, craving of man for woman, of woman for man. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. Why's God saying this? Because the first time her desire was awakened, it was for an animal. But God said your desire is going to be for your husband, not another man, not a boyfriend, your husband and your husband alone. That's not just so in bed, that's so in presentation of your body. Your desire should be for your husband to want to be with you, not advertising everything you've got so every man will see you and lust after you and think you're pretty. Well, glory. Whew. Man alive. Now watch, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. You know what, brother? Sometimes your wife can got some good things to say. Ain't no question about it. God gave you that woman as a helpmate. But there's times she's just like you. She'll be as far wrong as midnight. And some men would never bow to another man, but they'll bow to the pressure of their wife. Well, Jesus. You know, there's Jezebels. And then there's Herodias's. that Jezebel come about getting her way in a total different way than Herodias. Herodias saw how that her husband, adulterous husband, kept looking after her daughter and eyeing her daughter. And she saw that she could use that girl as a means to get the prophet's head on a charger. Every woman may go in a different way. Some use the authority, stomp your foot, and that little weenie dog husband, yes, dear, yes, dear. Reminds me of one of them little weenie dogs, you know, just wiggle his little tail, yes, dear. But others don't use that approach at all. They use the pouting method. Pooch him lips out like they've been drinking persimmon juice. What's wrong? Nothing. You okay? Sure. Have I done something? No. Of course, I know none of y'all even, you can't even relate to what I'm saying. Y'all live in such a paradise around your home, but just please tolerate me while I preach to some of these people in South Africa and Norway and some of them places. Don't you see, friend, what Satan was going to try to do to Abraham? Look at the Ishmaelites to this day. And where did they come? Because the angel of God told Abraham to do that? Because Abraham listened to his wife. Satan was trying to anoint Job's wife to do something that nobody else could do. Curse God and die. And in the New Testament, Satan tried to use part of Jesus' new wife, Peter, to get him. Lord, I'll tell you one thing. He said, get behind me, Satan. Don't you know what he was doing? It was bothering Jesus. It was actually trying to get to Jesus. And Peter loved him with all of his heart, but he was as dead wrong as he could be. Notice, because Adam, in this instance, being off the word, listening to his wife's voice, God addresses it and as if though, Brother Terry, this was part of the cause, which it was. Because I was hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and it's eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed! I know you don't see it. I'm sure I don't see it right either. But did you just hear grace? Why didn't God curse him? He couldn't. This man had not said, I'm sorry. He had not repented. He had not said, God forgive me. But grace not only overrode his sin, it overrode his unrepentant attitude. Thank God. And instead of God turning to him, I curse you, Adam. You'll die right now. Notice, God curses his mother. God curses where he came from. Adama. You are Adam. But cursed be Adama. Lord Jesus, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, notice, in sorrow she'll have children. But in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. He's going to be the breadwinner. He's going to be the one to labor. He's going to be the one to work. And God says, I am going to curse the ground. Adama, Adam. Its fertility will be greatly impaired. You will not live in this paradise, which is blessed beyond measure, even beyond the natural bounds of the rest of the earth, but you will be driven from this place. Anxiety will be your portion. listen to me carefully. Adam was to work the Garden of Eden. He was to be a caretaker. But can you imagine he was never to do it in such a momentum that he had ever broke a sweat? It was not toil. It was not labor. For those of you that like a vegetable garden or like a flower garden, whatever it is, Brother Jim, I pass by out there and you're out there working on your roses and it's something you enjoy doing. You enjoy, so you go out there and you dig around and you put fertilizer and you do this and that. And this is the way God meant for it to be. But God says, now this thing that I've called you to be, I'll multiply it. This is your sustenance. This is your way of living. Adam, I will curse Adama. You will get it indirectly. Now watch. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now notice, he was eating fruits of paradise. Now his diet is going to change. His digestive system has now changed. He will no longer have the fine culinary fruits of the Garden of Eden. But his food will be more rough, more coarse. It will not be provided by the bounty of the blessing of God. But he'll have to toil and labor. I hope you don't think I'm crazy. But actually, with this, God brings grace. And these are the words of grace. For out of the ground that was taken, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. He said, Brother Don, how could that be grace? How would you like to live in this present evil world forever? How would you like to live in this world? I used to hear Brother Bain make that statement, Brother Jerry, and I think, how could he make that? Thank God for the open door called death. He said, isn't that strange? Thank God for the open door. But when you realize God knowing, he must put a terminating point to this. Thank God for death. Watch verse 18. Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth to them. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The sign of the curse. Thorns. What was one of the first outlets that brought the blood out of Emmanuel? A crown of thorns. Thorns are a sign of desolation. Proverbs 24:30. I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Isaiah 5:5. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do, my vineyard. I will take the hedge away thereof. It shall be eaten up. I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain. What is it? Thorns is a sign of desolation. Isaiah 7:10. And they shall come, and they shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, in the holes of the rocks, and upon the thorns and all the bushes. Isaiah 34:12. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And her princes shall be nothing. Thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortress thereof. Thorns symbolize the evil in a human heart to choke out the word. Matthew 13:7. Some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. 13:22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. Now let me close with this. The amazing fertility of some of the most common thistles and thorns render them the most proper instruments for the fulfillment of this sentence against man. Thistles multiply enormously. A species called the Carolina sylvestris bears ordinarily 20 to 40 heads, each containing 100 to 150 seeds. Another species called the Acanthum vulgara produces above 100 heads and containing 300 to 400 seeds. Suppose we say these thistles produce a medium of only 80 heads, that each contains only 300 seeds. The first crop from this will be 24,000. Let these be sown and their crop will amount to 576 million. Sow these and they will produce 13,824,000,000,000, and a single crop from these is only the third year's growth. Now, if God would have said this about maters, we've been all drinking a lot of mater juice, wouldn't we? Who fertilizes them? You ever seen miracle growing evergreen for thorns? They don't need it. Why? It's part of the curse. Can you imagine when we step out on the earth in the millennium? And we look around. Those of us who's ever been in thorns and brambles before, no doubt it'll be one of the first things we say, they're gone. They're gone. They're not here no more. They're gone. They're gone. What is it? It's coming back to the original. After the fall, but after he came down and restored, he's taking the whole earth back. A single crop from these, which is only the third year's growth, would amount to 331,776 billion. And the fourth year's growth will be, listen to this, 7,962,624,000,000,000. Can you imagine? A progeny more than sufficient to stop not only the surface of the whole world, but all of the planets of the solar system, so that no other plant or vegetable could possibly grow, allowing but the space of 1 square foot per plant. Why? Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. After the fall. But thank God. Thank God the promise was made. I will restore, saith the Lord. I'll bring you back to this place again. Brother Bram said it so moved the heart of God that day. He said, I can hear them as they go walking out of the garden. What is that noise I hear? Slapping his leg. He said, I see him as she takes her pretty head and leans over in his chest. And Adam's tears run down his eyes and they fall on her head. And his and her tears mix together and they run down Adam's body. And they mix with the blood of that lamb that's running down his legs where God had skinned it. And it so moved the heart of God that God come down before they drove out and left the garden. God come down and said, I will bring you back. You know what? Paradise was so surrounded around God's children that God couldn't stay in paradise alone either. He couldn't take it. He just couldn't take it. So he left. And the second generation worshipers, Cain and Abel, where did they come to worship? Not inside the garden gate. But God's new earthly throne residence was outside the garden gate. God said, it ain't home without Adam. I don't want to live in paradise alone. It just ain't home. So I'll leave it too. I just can't stand it. As a matter of fact, he let Eden corrode and degrade to such a place. Man has never to this day ever found exactly. But I'm on my way. Praise God.
You love him, saints? Let's bow our heads together if you would. Lord Jesus, our hearts just marvel at your greatness, your love, your wisdom. My God, to see even in the pronunciation of death, it was unfolding in the story of grace. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to live forever in these deteriorating bodies. Thank you that we do not have to live on this earth in Satan's inn. On and on and on with no end. Lord Jesus, if there's a one here tonight, Lord, a one that's heard this service that's not ready to meet you, may they make peace, Lord. May they find you, Lord God, before the door of mercy is closed. For those of us who have found you and made peace, may we continue on the ultimate end of our journey, which is total and complete surrender. Lord God, help us. The more we hear about you and the more we hear of your word, the more we realize how much of ourselves we need to surrender. You're going so down in us, Lord. Not just with earrings and smoking and drinking and things like that, but going down into our conscience, our subconscious, our memory, our thoughts. Digging out things that's been laid there for years and years. It shows us where we are, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd help us. Help the people to be aware that when you are opening your heart to us, the little pine squirrel will certainly be up and about his business. And they'll chatter, 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 and chatter, 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 and chatter, chatter, chatter. Help us not to get sidetracked. Help us not to get sidetracked with the things of life and business and all the things that come around. Help us not to get sidetracked by all this nonsense that's going around the message and people defecting and doing this and that and the other. Help us to pray and be sincere and not get sidetracked on all this chatter. Help us to focus on who we are and what we're here for and what we're to do. Sure, we want to help everybody that can be helped. But Lord, many people do not want help. Amen. They want what they want. Amen. Help us to be sensitive. I don't want to waste my time on anyone, Lord. I've done found out years ago I could spend my time answering questions back and forth. I could go on all these forums and all this stuff and be on there for days without end. And how much would be accomplished? Probably very little. Because Brother Branham said when people want to argue with you, most of the time their mind is already made up. So should I spend all of my time shooting things back and forth and back and forth and back and forth? Or should I spend my time studying? Amen. Amen. Laying in the promises of the hour to feed your sheep. Help us, Lord God. The thorns will be here. The brambles, the thistles, they'll be here. And they'll multiply and they'll grow. But Lord God, my call is not to tend thistles. My call is not to tend thorns. My call is to tend seed. Help us, Lord God, I pray. Grant it, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh, we worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. How many loves him with all your heart? Can we just raise our hands in his presence? Let's just love him just a little bit before we go. Oh, my. How good he is to his children. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord God. We worship you, Lord. Thank you for paradise to be restored, Lord. Hallelujah.
Written in your word, if any two on earth agree as touching anything, it shall be done. Lord, again, it's written in your word, you know, I thyself also in the Lord. You give you the desires of your heart. You see the situation, Lord. You know this request. I don't need to mention it. But Father, you know what it is. I agree with Brother Kenneth tonight on the promise of your word, Lord.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, according to what we've been taught, if we believe your word and confess what you've done, then you're going to act it on it in heaven. And you will make our body obey your confession. Lord Jesus, I pray for my brother, Father. I know it's difficult, Lord, when we're feeling pain or we're still seeing the symptom, but I pray it's strengthening, Lord. Would you on our face with our brother tonight, dear God? May every symptom of it leave my brother, I pray. Lord, yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you tonight, Lord God. Can we just worship him just a little before we go? Sing something for us, Harry. Oh, thank God. Thank God. We worship you, Jesus. We magnify your name tonight, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, Jesus, we love you, Lord. We worship your name, Father. You're worthy to be praised and adored tonight, Lord God.
You are my everything.
Hallelujah.
You're the reason.
Yes, Father.
I see.
Everybody now.
I love
you, Jesus.
I love you.
Hallelujah.
My
oh, we're outnumbered so many times, friends. But don't let the voice of the thorns choke us out. Let's let our voice. Let him hear our voice. The voice of the sea. With all my heart, Lord God.
For the world it began.
Jesus.
For it's all about you.
Yes, Lord. Oh, it's all about you.
Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I
made. My Father,
it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship.
For it's all about you.
It's not about a church. It's not about a prophet or a pastor.
It's about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the pain I've made.
It's all about you. It's all about you. Before we go tonight, I'd like for us to pray for Brother Daniel Gissendaner. He's been having some issues with his back. Had a surgery, some of you remember, some time ago, but he's been having some more real severe pain and going for an MRI, I guess it is, Tuesday. And been some of it just almost unbearable. Unable to preach tonight, getting somebody to preach for him tonight and this weekend as well. Had to leave church on Sunday, couldn't preach this past Sunday night at his home church. So if you would join with me, I'd like for us to pray for him before we go. Anybody else have a need? You'd like to raise your hand before God that you'd like the saints to be mindful of you. All right. Let's take these needs to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask you tonight, Lord, for Brother Daniel, dear God, that you'd help him. Lord, I've never had disc and nerve type things like this before. I know different people have. A couple of people come up here tonight for it. In their bodies. Lord, I pray that you'd help him. Father, he's done had to have surgery and he's certainly wanting to skip on the surgery again if there's any way that he can. I pray, Lord, that you would just help him. You see where he's at right now and you know all the needs and all the particulars and things, Lord, that cause certain things to happen and whatever, Lord, I pray that you'd just help our brother, Lamb of God. I know from Brother Darrell and different people here at the church who've had similar type things and from talking to them how they describe the pain of these things, how it can be. It sounds like it can be absolutely terrible. So we pray for him tonight. We pray, Lord, also for these other needs of these people that raise their hands, dear God. Maybe some of them in their body, some of them in their home and their finances, their children lost. Lord, only you know every heart. I pray tonight, dear God, that you'd move on these requests. Grant it, Lord God. You see the desires of our hearts, Lord Jesus, to live for you, to be true. Grant it, Lord, we pray. We thank you for the service tonight. Speak into our hearts, Lord. I pray you'd help us not to be like Eve. Help us not to be like Adam. Lord, help us if we do wrong to admit that we're wrong. Lord, to make it right. Help us, God. We want to grow and be what you want us to be. Grant it, Lord, bring us back this weekend if it be pleasing to you, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you, saints. I love you in the Lord. I'll see you, Lord willing, this weekend. I hope you've been enjoying this on the thoughts and the subconscious and all that. Hope it's been a blessing to you. It certainly has been a wonderful blessing and encouragement to me. God bless you. I'll see you, Lord willing, this weekend. All right, go ahead.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the pain I've made. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. When the music all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song is simple. It's not what you have required. You search much deeper.